If you had to give a definition of prayer, what would come to mind? This week I came across this definition of prayer by William Bridge, who was a Puritan. And he had this wonderful definition that I want to share with you. Tonight, as we gather to hear God's word and to pray, he writes, "What is prayer and the nature of it? Prayer is the pouring out of the soul to God, not the pouring out of words, nor the pouring out of expressions, but the pouring out of the soul to God." Prayer is just not rote. It's not just repeating things over and over. It's not going through a rosary. It's not just lifting up empty words and phrases. It's just not listing off things that you desire and want. But it is pouring out your heart. Pouring out your requests. Praising and honoring God. Sharing, beseeching, pleading God. It's an act of the mind, the will, and the desires, and the emotions. Tonight we're going to talk about a specific part of prayer. Mainly this: how should we pray for the kingdom of God? How should we pray for the church? And we will look at the last part of Psalm 118 and close out this psalm as we answer this question. So let's begin in verse 19, and I'll read it to the end of verse 29 for context. Psalm 118. "Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the feastal sacrifice with cords, up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Tonight, as we examine verses 25 through 29, we will look at this one point. We should pray for the growth of the kingdom of God. We should pray for the success of the gospel through using the church. That's how we should pray for the kingdom. Now, as I've reminded you over and over, Psalm 118 is the sixth of these psalms that are known as the Egyptian Hallel Psalms, Psalms 113 through 118. These six psalms were, by tradition, sung at occasions, especially on the night of the Passover. Jesus would have sung these psalms and would have sung this psalm the night before he died. Previously, we looked at four points. First, verses 1 through 9, that we should trust God and not in man when we are afraid, because God will never fail. Second, in verses 10 through 21, we should trust in God because he will deliver us from death and call us to the gates of righteousness. Third, in verses 22 and 23, that Jesus Christ is the stone that the builders rejected, so we trust him. In verse 24, that we should respond to Jesus' resurrection with joy, that this is the day, that the day of resurrection is the day of victory, and we rejoice every Sunday in that day of victory. Well, now we turn to a prayer to end this psalm, verse 25. "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success." The psalmist is praying. He's calling out for deliverance, for salvation. He is praying for success that God would bring upon in this deliverance. Some commentators say that this is referring to a blessing like, long live the king, long live the queen, and that God, may you live forever. May God, may your success come. May you bring this about. So when the people sang this and when the psalmist wrote this, to pray to God for this success of his kingdom, it assumes three things. First, it assumes that God hears our prayers. We could say, long live the king, and King Charles III has no idea that we're saying it. He's over in England. He doesn't hear us. But we see, God, may your success come. God, may your kingdom expand. God, may you continue to do your will. He hears us. And even if all of us are at our homes and we're saying it at the same time, He hears all of us equally. Even if there are people all across the world who are saying it, He hears each and every one of them equally. It also, secondly, assumes that God is powerful enough to answer our prayers. We can go to the King Charles III and say, King Charles, I'd like to have this law passed for the United Kingdom. And guess what? He could hear us, but he doesn't have the power to pass it. He can assent to it, but has to go through the House of Commons and then the House of Lords for it to take place. We could have an audience with the king, but if the king doesn't have the power to answer it, then we're just visiting. And yet God is not like that. He is the king who is powerful to answer. No one can thwart God's will. God's kingdom has come, and he will do as he pleases according to his character. Third, this assumes that the request for God to have success, for his promises to be kept, is a good request. What should we pray? Well, God tells us what we should pray. He tells us what we shouldn't pray. We shouldn't pray what is evil. We should pray what is good. And it is good to pray. It is good to desire. It is good to want God to have success. In verse 25, it says, O Lord, we pray, give us success. It says, save us, we pray, O Lord. This word, save us, in Hebrew, is brought over to the Greek. And do you know what that word is when it was brought over into the Greek? It's a transliteration of the word Hosanna. Let's think about this. In Jesus' ministry, when was there a cry of Hosanna? And if you say, I was on Palm Sunday, well, then you'd be correct. And what's fascinating is in our passage, verse 26 is quoted on Palm Sunday if you go to Matthew 21, verses 9 through 11. Matthew records, and the crowds that went before him, Jesus, and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, Who is this? And the crowds said, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. So we have Hosanna in verse 25 of our passage. Then verse 26 is quoted in the Gospels in the account of Palm Sunday. Notice when they're crying out Hosanna, what they're saying. They're saying, He is the Son of David. He is the one that has been promised. He is the one who has finally come. And we're going to bless Him in the name of the Lord. He is a blessing. We are saying, Long live Him. He is the one in the highest. He is great. They are celebrating. They are rejoicing. They are happy because He has come. They are blessing the one who has been promised. They recognize that Jesus has this title that is unique to him and has this mission. But Psalm 118, verse 26 is not only quoted on Palm Sunday. It's also quoted at the end of Jesus wailing over Jerusalem in Matthew 23, verses 37 and 39. After condemning the Pharisees, finally he says at the end, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jesus uses this verse to condemn the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, for the rejection of the Messiah. He says, "Oh, I'm willing to save, but you wouldn't come to me." The hardness of heart. They were dead in their sins and trespasses. They were blinded by religiosity and not seeing that they were sinners in need of a great Savior, but they thought that they were captives to Rome in need of an earthly king to save them from the Roman conquest. What they really needed was someone to save them from their sins and the condemnation in hell. And he finishes in verse 39 by saying, "You will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" What time does this refer to? I think this refers to Jesus' second coming. That when he comes, everyone will be present, the dead will rise, and all will bow their knees to Jesus, both the lost and the saved. I think Paul records this in Philippians 2, 10 and 11, where he says, "So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is a warning that everyone will bow the knee. Everyone will worship the King. Everyone will see this happen. And so we, as believers, should be praying to this end. Oh God, we pray for Christ to come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We pray for the advancement of your kingdom. We pray for more to be saved and brought into the kingdom. We pray for more to shout a Hosanna to the highest, to the Son of David. Well, going back to Psalm 118, we now turn to verse 27. That Jesus, who is the light of the world, is the center of God's mission. So in prayer, we should pray for the advancement of God's kingdom. We should also, in prayer, thank God for Jesus, who is the center of that mission. Verse 27, "The Lord is God, and He has made His light to shine upon us." One of the most famous passages in the Old Testament is the Aaronic blessing, where in Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 24, the Lord speaks to Moses saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.'" Now this is a blessing. This is a benediction. This is a good word. And we see this play out even in the tabernacle and the temple, where you had the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, and you had the candles that shone, and they were positioned in such a way to shine upon the bread, the showbread, which represented 12 for the 12 tribes, as if God is shining His face upon Israel. To have God's face shine upon you is to have God's favor, have God's blessing, is to have reconciliation and fellowship with God. And that all this symbolized and pointed to Jesus Christ as the light of the world who shines in all who are found receiving the light of Christ have God's blessing, have God's favor, have God's reconciliation, have peace. In Matthew 4, this light theme continues when there's a quotation from Isaiah 9 that is quoted in Matthew 4, and who is it applied to? It's applied to Jesus. Listen to this. In Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2, and this preceded what I started with in our service tonight, from Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. So if you just turn back there, you'll see that this starts it off. It says in verse 1, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." Well, what is the darkness? It is the spiritual darkness that they had. They were dead in their sins and trespasses. The people there in the Middle East. And now Christ in the incarnation, through the backdrop of a dark world, He shines brightly like the stars in the night sky. He shines forth in fulfillment to this. And it's not just to Israel, it's to the Galilee of nations is to all people that if you look to the one who is shining, you will have God's blessing. You will have God's peace. You will have rest. And therefore, you will have joy. That's why verse 27b to the end of Psalm 118, in response to this deliverance, in response to God's plan and mission to have the kingdom of God expand, to have people who are in darkness be brought into the kingdom of light, we should pray for this success. Oh Lord, so let it be. And we should rejoice because the success is guaranteed and because we are partakers of that success if we are believers in Christ. So verse 27, bind the feastal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. So we're going to have a sacrifice. We're going to have a celebration. Verse 28, you are my God. And I will give thanks to you. You are my God. I will extol you. We give thanks to God and we praise Him. We honor Him. We extol Him because through Jesus Christ the light, He is our God. Apart from Christ, He is not our God. Apart from Christ, we are in darkness. We are in condemnation. We are under God's wrath. We are on the wide path of destruction. Verse 29, oh, give thanks to the Lord for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. And not only do I have this positioning now, but it's forever. I can never lose God's favor. I can never be kicked out of the kingdom. I can never lose my passport or citizenship in the kingdom of God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And notice that Psalm 118, a psalm of deliverance, a psalm talking about Christ, talking about His rejection, His death, His resurrection, a psalm talking about His mission, it begins and ends the same way. Verse 1, "O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." Verse 29, "O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." This just isn't we are being saved and delivered from a trial or from a difficulty or from potential death, although we could say that and rejoice in that. But the greatest display of love is Christ dying for sinners. The greatest display of love is that there's been redemption that has come. And the greatest way that we can pray, the best way that we can pray, one of the ways that we can focus our prayers now is for the success of the gospel, for the word of God to be spread, for people to come to faith in Christ, for the spreading and sowing of the seed, that it would germinate, that water would come upon it, that sun would hit it, and that it would grow and take root and bear fruit. And that this isn't something just for pastors or deacons or just a few elite, but it's for everyone. Everyone can take part in the mission of the church and the mission that God is doing by praying. I've been reading some more of this book by the series of books by William Churchill on World War II. It's been fascinating because it was a whole effort by the people in the United Kingdom to fight against Hitler. In 1940, France bows out after a couple of weeks. They get overrun by Germany, and now it's the United Kingdom against Germany and Italy, and Russia at that time had a pact with Germany, and France was taken out. How are they going to survive as they face the Battle of Britain and all these bombs coming over on these airplanes from the Luftwaffe? Well, it wasn't just they needed soldiers, they needed the whole society to participate and to help out. So certainly there were soldiers who were conscripted or who volunteered to go and fight. The women, though, they had to work. Some went and worked in the factories to produce the ammunition and to help create the tanks and planes and ships. Other women volunteered for the Red Cross in order to help in humanitarian ways. Some women sewed uniforms. The children did drives. They'd go out and go around and try to gather as much rubber that they could get, or newspaper, or metal, and so that they could then take that and recycle it and use it because of the scarcity of supplies. Everyone was called upon to contribute to the war effort, to help and defeat the Nazis. And at that time, they didn't know how awful they were. They had no idea that they were killing the Jews and others through this mass extermination in their camps. It was all hands on deck. Well, that's what it is like when we come and pray. It's all hands on deck. All you need is to have the Spirit of God in you. Pray in the name of Jesus Christ. You contribute to God's kingdom. God uses means of His people praying and beseeching. Not just asking and kind of just rattling off a list, but pouring out our souls that God would do what He has said He will do. So how can we do this? How can we pray for the success of the gospel? How can we pray for the success of the kingdom of God? What are specifics that we can call upon God for? First, we can pray for the preaching of God's word. Pray for me. Pray for others when they preach. Pray that God would help us as we put together this message, that the message would impact us as it would impact you. Pray for the Spirit of God to work in and through the message to build up the body of Christ and to convict the lost. Secondly, we also pray for the conversion of our children. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil that is competing for their souls. This is a time for us to gather and say, Lord, we just beseech you, please pray. We pray that you would save our children. We also pray for our continued growth in holiness, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. How many times does Paul, in his epistles, begin or end by praying for the spiritual welfare of the people? Now, it's great. We should pray for our physical needs, and we should continue to bring those up. But many times we can so focus on the spiritual, or physical, that we forget the spiritual. We forget, Lord, help us. Keep us from temptation, the evil one. Help us grow in the fruits of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, thankfulness, and self-control. Help us, Lord, to have peace and unity. Help us to be quick to forgive and slow to take offense. Help us to have greater love and passion and desire to obey you. We also should pray for visitors. Pray for God to draw people. Pray for opportunities to invite people. Pray that more people would hear the Word of God. Fifth, we should pray for opportunities to share the gospel ourselves. whether going to doctor's appointments or out and about and shopping, or here over the holidays, maybe talking to family members we don't normally get to talk to, pray for courage to open our mouths. Pray that we would have opportunity. May they even ask. We should also pray for our missionaries. Pray for the missionaries with Baptist Faith Missions. Pray for Heart Cry missionaries, or the brother who goes over to the Central Asia, or the people that we know who are in Lebanon. We pray for them and pray for God to keep them, pray for God to protect them, and pray for them to persevere and for God to bear fruit in their efforts. We should also pray for other churches in Kirksville. We're not the only church who preaches the gospel here. We can pray for them that they would see conversions, have peace and unity, that the pastors would preach the word faithfully. We should also pray for revival. We've had the first Great Awakening in the 1740s, a second Great Awakening that took place around 1800 to 1830. Let's pray that God, in His kindness, would give us what we don't deserve, a third Great Awakening. Let's pray and beseech God. Oh Lord, we cannot change people. We cannot turn this country around. We cannot do anything. But if it would please You, please pour Your Spirit out upon this nation. And as we pray, let us not pray in despair. But let us pray in hope and in gratitude. Let us pray knowing that since God is sovereign, since God is an all-powerful, since God has planned all things, that this is wise and good, and He will accomplish His purposes, even though we may not know the exact details of how that's going to come out. And let us also pray in gratitude, knowing that we too were once sinners. We were once lost, and we have been found. We were once blind, but now through the grace of God, we can see the light, and that light is Jesus. Well, let us go and pray.